All right, so we're back in 2 Peter, last chapter. This is chapter 3, and to set this up, if you've not been with me, you've not been in the past couple messages here, Peter, he's written two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We're in 2 Peter, and these letters are written to Christians who've been scattered throughout the Roman Empire because persecution has broken out. These Christians knew firsthand what it meant to be persecuted for their faith. A lot of these Christians, they've lost their jobs, they've lost their property's been confiscated, they've been denied access to the public markets, they've suffered many things. They've been falsely accused, they've been thrown in prison, and many of them have lost their lives because of their faith. And this is the crowd, you know, Peter is speaking to these people, stay faithful, stay faithful. If you were writing to encourage Christians who are faced with these trials and these hardships, this opposition, what would you say to help them remain faithful? What do they need to hear? And Peter spends much of his time in 2 Peter talking about the destruction that's to come to this world and talking about Jesus is coming back, the second coming. Christians who are faced with these hardships, these difficulties, this is the message they need to hear. The end times was much needed doctrine. This is a part of our statement of faith. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the Word of God. We believe you know, God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. We believe that because the Bible says that overwhelmingly, over and over. And this is what these people needed to hear 2,000 years ago. It may be much of what we need to hear today. There's a need to look beyond the pain and the difficulties of this world, that there is a future day where justice will be handed out and judgment will be coming. They need to live in the present with a view towards the end time. We need to live in the present with a view towards the end time. They need to know that Jesus meant what he said when he said he will come back. We need to understand that Jesus will come back. He said it. So it's going to happen. So in our text today, 2 Peter, I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. It says here, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, and we're living in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. These scoffers, we've got to start here. Start talking about these people, these doubters, these people who are telling you, just give it up. You Christians, you're crazy. You go to church week after week after week, and you believe what the Bible says. I mean, when did he say it? 2,000 years ago? And you're still hanging on this? He ain't coming back. That's what they're saying. Adolf Van Harnack, he wrote a book, What is Christianity? And in that book, he states emphatically, there is no second coming. C.H. Dodd, he has a book called The Parables of the Kingdom. He writes, there is no second coming. I've got person after person after person who says, it's not going to happen. And my fear is, you might be hearing this, you might be listening to this, and you might be doubting this. This is a hugely important doctrine for Christians to understand and to know it's going to happen. But three observations about these scoffers. One is they ridiculed. In the last days, these scoffers will come. They ridicule, they scoff, they belittle, they doubt, and they plant seeds of doubt in other people's heads. That's what they do. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. Nothing new here. Nothing new. We have them in our world today. They had them in their world 2,000 years ago. And they live recklessly. What's this? It says in verse 3, scoffing and following their own evil desires. That's why they're scoffing, is they're trying to justify their sinful behavior. They don't want to be accountable to God. They dismiss God. They're not grateful to God, not mindful of God. They're living in willful defiance to God, always justifying their sinful behavior, oblivious that there is coming a day of judgment. Let me just ask this. We know the Bible says there will be a day of judgment. Do you live with an awareness of that? Someday you will stand before God. Now, everyone, Christian and non-Christian, we will stand before God. We will give an account. And those who are Christians, we can say, hey, yes, I sinned, but Jesus died for my sins. You're in. That's awesome right there. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. But these people, they didn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they won't put their faith in Jesus Christ. So they ridicule, they live recklessly, and they use faulty reasoning. They say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since the fathers died, everything goes on since the beginning of creation. Now, I want you to see that there's two arguments here. One is that they say, it's never happened before. Ever since our fathers, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You know, nothing like this has ever happened, so it's not going to happen. That's what they're thinking. And the second argument is it hasn't happened yet. Where is this coming, he promised? Keep in mind, this is just 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. We think that Peter wrote this in 67 AD, 68 AD. So right around that time, that's 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And they're already doubting. They're already disbelieving, only 30 years into it. And here this is 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. So you can just imagine how people are even more skeptical now than what they were then. But they were skeptical then. So just because it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, does that mean it's not going to happen? What does Peter say? Peter's response, go back to verse 1 here. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, and I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. First of all, he's saying, I'm writing this here to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I don't want you listening to these naysayers, these doubters, these scoffers, these people who don't believe in God, these people who are justifying their sins. Stop listening to these people. I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Be mindful of what Jesus said. Be mindful of what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. Be mindful of who God is, his nature. I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So one of my goals today is here for you guys, for us. We need to stimulate to wholesome thinking. Turn off all the stuff that is putting bad stuff in your minds. Maybe that means the radio. Maybe that means the internet. Maybe that means the TV. Stimulate yourself to wholesome thinking. Get your mind on the Word of God. That's his first goal here. I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And then he goes on, verse 2. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Right here, recall the Word of God. Recall the Scriptures. Then he calls our minds to three things. First of all, what the prophets said in the Old Testament. What they said, and what I have here, there are 1,845 references in the Old Testament that Jesus is coming back. It's in Isaiah, it's in Daniel, it's in Micah, it's in Malachi, Zephaniah, all these different passages that talks about the coming of the Messiah, not when he's coming as a suffering servant, but when he's coming as the King of Kings. So the prophets talked about it in the Old Testament, 1,845 references. Jesus talked about it. In John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you where I am. He says that in John 14. In Matthew 24, he says, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. He says, the Son of Man is coming back. In Mark 13, he says, in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He's coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. And I'm just wondering if that could happen today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe by the end of this week. He's coming back. We don't know when. The prophets talked about it. Jesus talked about it. The apostles in the New Testament talked about it. Let me take you to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven. And the disciples, they were all looking in the sky like, what's going on here? What's this? And what's this? The angel said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go up to heaven. That's what the angel said. He's coming back. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of archangels and a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He's coming back. He's coming back. And we're going with him. Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So in the New Testament, there's 318 references in the New Testament of Jesus' return. There's references of Jesus' second coming in 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Do you get all those numbers? It's overwhelming. This is what the Word of God says. So you listen to the Word of God or you listen to the scoffers? You listen to the Lord or you listen to the people who don't believe in the Lord? And Peter goes on, verse 5, he recall that God, when God speaks, what it says, verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. God spoke and it happened. You know, let there be light, boom. There was light. This is how all of creation came into being. The Lord spoke and it happened. Over 10 times in Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. God said, let this happen. God said, let this happen. And it happened. When God spoke, it happened. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So, and I read this. This is profound. The truthfulness of an event is not determined by whether or not it has ever happened before, but by what God says. What God says determines if it's going to happen or not. When God says it, it's going to happen. If God doesn't say it, it might not happen. Peter writes in verse 7, by that same word, the same word that created the universe, that created everything that we enjoy, everything that we experience, it's that same word, by that same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. One day, God will speak again, and this time to destroy that which he created. He spoke, and it all came into being. He'll speak again, and it will all end. So Peter says, recall that God speaks, and when God speaks, it happens. Recall that God has judged the world before. They say, where is this? Where is this? It's never happened before. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Yeah, it has. Verse 6 says, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. It's already happened. Remember the days of Noah? Then they scoffed at him too. They didn't listen to him. They made fun of him week after week and month after month and year after year and decade after decade. But the rains came and the door to the ark was shut and they all had a chance, but they did not repent. They did not get themselves ready. Peter tells us that the tragic destiny that awaits those who willfully ignore and forget what the Lord has done. Be careful what you're justifying in your head. What has the Lord already done? You don't think he'll do it again? It'll be different, but he'll do it again. Verse 8 says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. I want to talk about that. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. What's that mean? Somebody asked me this just a week ago here. What this mean? God is outside of time. God doesn't live in our world that, you know, we live in with, you know, the sun revolves around the earth revolves around the sun, and there's 24-hour days. God is outside all that, and God lives for eternity. So what's a day to someone who lives for eternity, who's been an eternal God? What's a day to him? All this is just a flash to him. And he's outside of time. God is eternal, and God is patient, merciful. Do not forget, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It says in Ezekiel 33, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what the Lord wants. He wants people to turn. He wants people to repent. God is being patient, waiting as long as possible, so as many people as possible can experience the joy of salvation through Jesus Christ. There is a number. There is a number of people who will be saved, and only God knows what that number is. It says in Romans 11, verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in the heart until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Until the full number. There is a number. And what is that number? We don't know what that number is. We might be a million people away. We might be one person away from that number. God desires all men to be saved. And this is mentioned throughout the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, for this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what his desire is. So he's being patient. He's being merciful. And those who are living in sin need to pay attention to this point here. If you die in your sins, it's not because of God, but because of your refusal to accept the conditions of God's salvation. God has given those who are lost an opportunity right now to be saved. He's being patient. God is being patient. God is being merciful. If you don't accept his terms, it's on you. And then you get to the back page of the outline. Are we there already? Wow, this is going fast. I probably skipped a couple pages. Okay, so so you get to the back page here, and what I want you to see, the day of the Lord, what Peter says, verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come. And you can underline that word will. But the day of the Lord will come. It's going to come. Peter's emphatic about this. There is no doubt in his mind. Peter saw the glorified Jesus at the Transfiguration. He knows what's coming. These scoffers have no idea what they're talking about. Don't listen to these scoffers. The day of the Lord will come. And how's it going to come? It says here, by fire. Verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It says again, the same thing in verse 7, that the earth is reserved for fire. In verse 12, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. Three times in this chapter, Peter says it's going to happen by fire. Not by water this time, like it did with Noah in the flood, but by fire. And then, I just got some questions here. Where's that fire coming from? Is it coming from above? Like an asteroid? Could happen. You know, fire and brimstone from above? Could happen like that. Or from within, like a nuclear bomb, global warming. I mean, is that what's going to happen here? I don't know. No, I think, could it happen from below? You think about this here. Have you ever watched a volcano and you see all that molten lava? Where's that lava come from? It comes from the core of the earth, which I don't get. I don't understand. I mean, it says it measures 12,400 degrees Fahrenheit. This molten lava that's in the core of the earth. And I'm like, who measured that? And 6,000 degrees, you destroy everything. This is 12,000 degrees. And why is it there? Why is it there? I'm thinking, could it be there for the final judgment? It's reserved for the final judgment. I don't know. Okay, this is what I think. I think when Jesus comes back, the earth is going to be destroyed. But I believe as a Christian, I believe in the rapture, we're going to get caught up into heaven. And when we are caught up in the heaven, that's when everything happens. So I'm not worried. I'm going to be up in the sky. And then I'm going to be with God. I'm not worried for myself. I'm worried about those who are left behind. I'm worried about the people who haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. But it's going to be destroyed by fire. The second thing I want you to see here, it's going to be destroyed. How's it going to happen? Like a thief. The Lord is coming back. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What does that mean? No alarms, no warnings, no heads up, no signs. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, but that the day of the Lord, the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but only my Father in heaven. No one knows when it's going to happen. And Jesus, you go back to Matthew 24, this is important to me. After giving the disciples sign after sign after sign, warning them about the fall of Jerusalem, then he goes on and talks about the second coming, and there will be no such warnings in regard to the second coming, in regard to the end times. Matthew 25, he tells the parables of the 10 virgins and the parables of the talents. And in those parables, the message is you need to be ready at all times because you don't know when he's coming back. This is important to me because I just feel like I hear it all the time. These stars are aligning. There's a new eclipse coming. Not anytime soon. But all these different things that people. Somebody the other day was telling me about Red Heifer. And I've heard about the Red Heifer for years. Nothing else needs to happen. It could be before we get out of this worship service today. But everybody's waiting for some sign when they build the temple in Israel, when they do this, when they do that, when they do that. Nothing else needs to happen. Jesus can come back whenever he's ready. All these signs they're talking about are the signs of the fall of Jerusalem, not of the second coming. That's how I read it. So scoffers, they say one thing. Scripture says another thing. My question is, what's influencing you? Are the scoffers getting in your head? Is the word of God getting in your head? Which one are you listening to? And how do we respond to this message here? In 2 Peter chapter 3, what is it that we need to know? Our response, our responsibility. I saw a few things in the scriptures. First of all, verse 11 tells us to be holy and godly. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So there's a second coming. You know there's a judgment day coming. And now you know what the scriptures tells you to do. Are you doing it? Are you living a holy and godly life in response to all that Jesus has done for us, in response to who God is, in response to what Peter is warning us? Are you living a holy and godly life? Are you living in rebellion to God? If you're living in rebellion to God, I beg you to repent. And for those who you don't take your Christianity seriously, you're just going through the motions, I beg you to repent. Be intentional about being holy and godly. I was listening to something on the radio earlier this week, and they were talking about the difference between the Christians today and Christians back then. Christians back then made such a difference because their lives were so radically different from everybody else in the world because they took holiness seriously. And we're going to lose our influence, and we're going to lose this culture if we don't take holiness seriously. This is what God is calling us to. The end is coming, so please be intentional about living a holy and godly life. And secondly, be hopeful and diligent. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives and look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Did I spell that right this time? I don't know. I still don't know if that's right. I'm sure somebody will tell me later. Look forward to the day of God. Be hopeful. Are you, when we talk about the second coming, are you hopeful about it? Are you hopeful that someday the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath his feet? Did you get that earlier today? Satan is coming to an end. Our sinful nature is coming to an end. There will be an end to all evil. A new heaven is coming. A new earth is coming. We will be in the presence of God. Are you excited about that? Are you terrified about that? If you're terrified, that tells me something. You gotta do something about that. I would ask that you be hopeful about this. Be excited about this. Jesus is coming back. So be hopeful. But also be diligent. What does it say here? What kind of people are you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of his coming and speed its coming. And the best way to speed its coming is for us to win as many souls as we can to Jesus Christ, for us to make disciples, for us to be the ambassadors that he's called us to be. Third thing we need to do is we need to live at peace with God. Verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. Once again, be holy and to be at peace with God. be at peace with him. Are you at peace with God? Because I know what it's like not to be at peace with God. When you're living in deliberate rebellion to God, willful disobedience to God, you're sinning against God and you know it, and you know there's distance there. There's something between you and God. And I want to ask you right now, is there something between you and God right now? And that needs to be taken care of. You need to be at peace with God. You need to be walking with God. You need to be listening to God. And if you're not, that needs to be addressed. So be holy, be godly, be hopeful, be diligent, be at peace with God. And be on guard. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Be on guard against what we talked about last week, these false teachers. And now this week, these scoffers. These people who don't believe the Word of God, these people who are telling you that you're stupid for believing the Word of God, no, be on guard. Don't let them pull you away from God. This whole message is basically, we as Christians need to be ready with eager anticipation. There is a coming day of judgment. There is a day when we all will give an account to our Maker. It's a clear teaching of the New Testament. Over 50 times, you see the emphasis on Christians need to be ready. Christians need to be ready. Are you ready? Turn to God. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, let me close with this here. One day, an ambitious university student was talking with his wise old uncle. And the uncle asked, you know, tell me what your plan is after you graduate from college. Oh, I guess I'll start my career, he said. Well, that sounds prudent, the uncle said. Then what? Well, I guess I'll get married and start a family. Oh, that's wonderful. Then what? Then I guess I'll make my fortune. Then what? Well, then I'll buy a country home someplace and I'll retire. And then what? I suppose I'll die. And then what? And then what? You know, your death on this earth is not the end. You are an immortal soul. You will live forever. Will you live in the presence of God or not?